The book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, you're going to find there's only four chapters, so it shouldn't take very long. But what they're passing out to you is just notes, something that might be of interest to you. It'll give you four chapters, and I think there's 104 verses in the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians, the key phrase is the word joy. You'll see the word joy about 16 different times in four chapters. Rejoice. You'll see rejoice. Matter of fact, one of the, I would say the theme verse was Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, the reason that is significant is because the Apostle Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. And so he's talking about joy. Matter of fact, he says, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. And so he's writing this from a Roman prison cell. And he goes through, he's been beaten and all this kind of stuff. And all through this Book of Philippians is rejoice, and again I say rejoice, you can have joy, so on and so forth. Now, my question to you is, now, what's your problem? If he can rejoice in those kinds of circumstances, then probably we can too. Matter of fact, the book of Philippians, the book of joy, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote about 13 books in the New Testament, starting with Romans all the way to Philemon. There are 13 books there, Paul. Each one of those 13 books start out with his name, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. All of those. There are some discrepancies about the book of Hebrews. Don't have time to argue about it. Don't care. He didn't sign his name to it if he wrote it. It was written about 62 or 63 A.D. Now, what's that? A.D. Don't let that bother you. A.D. means after the birth of Christ. So that would be, this book was written somewhere 62 or 63 years after the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified 33 A.D., so the book of Philippians was written about 30 years after the crucifixion by the Apostle Paul. Four chapters, 104 verses. Now, these books, a lot of this is just introduction, so just hang on. We'll get to the good stuff here in just a little bit. Here's a map. Now, I don't know if you can see that from where you're sitting or not, but I've tried. James got me a pointer thing, but it doesn't work. You shine it on the screen and you lose the little red dot. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Now, if you don't know what that means, we went over all of this in the book of Acts. What the Apostle Paul did, called a missionary journey, he goes to all of these different towns and people start getting saved. And then you get 8, 10, 12 people saved, then all of a sudden people start meeting in somebody's living room and they start a church. Paul moves to the next town and does the same thing. You'll see he goes to, you'll see Galatia. Can y'all see Galatia there? Where the book of Galatians come from. There's Ephesus. If you'll see that on the screen, there's the Ephesus. That's where the book of Ephesians comes from. There's a place up there called Corinth. That's where he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or writes back to, rather. Didn't necessarily write it from there, but he wrote that letter to them. You'll see Thessalonica. We just finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians not too long ago. Let's see what else is up there that might be familiar. Anyway, now you will see over there, obviously, the little boot, Rome, Italy over there. This is where Paul was imprisoned when he's writing some of these 13 books. And so that'll give you some idea of... Now, here's something else you need to remember. When it says to the church at Philippi, or to the church at Rome, or to the church at Corinth, and all these kind of things. I need you to remember this. Back in the Bible days, back in 63, 62, 50, so-and-so A.D., they didn't have a church building like we have. They met in people's living rooms, their houses. Matter of fact, there's one place over there in Acts chapter 20 where they met. They didn't have a building, a house, or anything. They met over there by the seaside and had worship service and prayer and all of that kind of thing. So when it says the church, that's why we stress the church is the people. If this building wasn't here, we could still have church. We could have church somebody's house. We could go down to Lock Store, and if they were closed, they could open it up. We have church down there. The church is not the building. I'm glad we have a building to go to. But these places that Paul starts, or these people get saved, they start these churches. They don't have a building. They just didn't snap their fingers and have a building like what you see here, us today. Now, let me give you this right here. Write it down. And remember it, joy, rejoice. The first place is found in Philippians 1:4. And I didn't put all of these verses on the screen for you, but I did put most of these here so you could see what the emphasis is. Joy, rejoice. Philippians 1:4, 1:18, rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 25, joy. Chapter 2, verse 2, joy. Verse 16 of chapter 2, rejoice. Verse 17 of chapter 2 is joy and rejoice. Both of those words are in that one verse. And so on and so forth, all the way down to chapter 4. There's a bunch of them. I may have missed some, but those are the ones that I have found. And here's something else. Now, if you need to write the rest of that down, we can go to it after service, and I'll pull this back up and you can write down if you didn't get them all down. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, well, he wrote Philemon as well, from a Roman jail cell. How do you know? Philippians 1:7 says this, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds..." You'll notice that phrase, "in my bonds." It's found in verse 13 of chapter 1, verse 14 of chapter 1, verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, "I'm writing this in my bonds." In other words, he's in jail. Now, which brings me to this. I've been over this before, but it's been a long time, so we'll go over it just very quickly. Okay? Very quickly. I told you, 13 books the Apostle Paul wrote. Some of those books Paul wrote during the Acts period. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. Now, obviously, I didn't write all 28 chapters up here. I went 1 through 13, 14, skipped 18, 19, 20, 21, 28. Yes, I know how to count. I'm just trying to fit it in one little space. And so the book of Acts, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the majority of that happens on the Old Testament side of the cross. Then you have a book called the book of Acts. The reason it's called the book of Acts, it's the actions of the apostles. They call it the Acts, the actions of the apostles. What they did starts out with Peter, moves on to Paul. You got all of that. And so the apostle Paul goes to Galatia around about chapter 14. And so there comes the book of Galatians. And then about 18, Paul goes to a place called Thessalonica. So you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians written about 18 or so. Or that's where he goes to visit them. And then chapter 19, you have this group of people, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Corinth. We just saw it on the board, on the map just a few minutes ago. And then in chapter number 20, Paul writes to a group called Romans. So you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the 13 books that were written during the Acts period. In other words, while Acts is going on, you've got these books being written. Chapter 28 is about 63 A.D., which means that's when Paul, in chapter 28, that's when Paul goes to prison, to Rome. He's carried off to Rome. Well, while in Rome, he writes other books. He writes he writes Ephesians, Philippians, that's where we're reading right now, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, a book called Titus, and then Philemon. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven what they call prison epistles. So you got Acts epistles, there they are, and prison epistles. That means he wrote these books from a jail cell. All right? He was a free man here, going to all those places. We just saw on the map. Going to all of those places, visiting these places. And so what happens, he goes all these places and he starts all these churches. Then it would be almost like Paul. Let's think about him. I'm just trying to get you in this right mind frame before we start reading. Y'all know Brother Andy Davis. Brother Andy Davis, he'll come every so often and he'll say, hey, we're going to Korea or we're going to Africa or we're going to somewhere. And he's a missionary. He goes to those places. Those places, those people or respond to the gospel. They get saved. They'll start churches over there, Korea, Africa, and all these other places, wherever they've been. Then he'll come back to us, and he gives us a report. Hey, you've been supporting me financially. This is where your money's going. We started a church here. We started two over here. And this many people got saved. Okay, so Paul does the same thing. Except instead of going back to these churches, he'll write them a letter. He'll send a letter to them and say, hey, I want y'all to read this to the church at so-and-so, to the church at Rome, to the church. And he writes them a letter giving them a report and some encouragement. To the church at Corinth because there was a lot of stuff going on that didn't need to be going on. So he writes them a mean letter. Where was it I saw on Facebook the other day? Talking about church as a whole today. Says if Paul was still alive, we'd be getting a letter. If Paul was still alive, we'd be getting a letter. That's what he was doing. Writing back to these churches, encouraging, uplifting them, admonishing them, and maybe even telling them, hey, y'all need to straighten up on this, this, and this, or whatever. So that's what he's doing. I did want to point this out is because a lot of people don't, you know, realize that kind of stuff. Now, let me get down to where. Rejoice, I gave you that. Now, here's another verse. I told you a while ago about the theme verse. A lot of people use Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that is a great theme verse. But I'll tell you, Philippians 1:21 is a good one as well. And it's what Paul said. From a Roman prison cell. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say, bro, what in the world is he saying? He says, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'm going to be with him. I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, don't make any difference. If I take my next breath in the morning, I'm going to live for Christ. If I don't, I wake up in heaven, yeah, I'm a gainer. Stay in your seat, don't get excited. Paul said, man, it doesn't matter to me. If I live, if I die, makes no difference. Whatever the Lord wants, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'll go to be with him, don't matter. Come what may, jail, beat me, whatever you want to do, I'm going to live for Christ. And when I die, I'm going to meet him. And that's a good verse. It really is. Now, let me give you this outline of the book of Philippians. Philippians, I didn't give you this right here, but let me give it to you. It was named after, now some of this stuff is historical. Some people don't like history, but I have to give it to you just to get the history of the book. The book of Philippians was named after the father of Alexandria the Great. Alexander the Great, his son was named Philip of Macedonia. So they called this place Philippi after Philip of Macedonia. The purpose of this writing, of this book, the reason Paul is writing this book is found, let me show you, in chapter 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. All right? You know how we support, brought up Andy Davis a while ago. We support transition, all these different missions that we support. The Apostle Paul, the church at Philippi supported the Apostle Paul financially, food, clothes, whatever. And he says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He's commending them. He's writing this letter back to them saying, hey, thank y'all for supporting me. Verse number 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once. While I was preaching over there in Thessalonica, you sent something to me. Again, unto my necessity. That's what he says. So he's writing this, not because I desire a gift, not because I'm doing this for the money, not because I'm in this for the money, but it takes money to go to these places, and because of your support, all of these place people that are getting saved, you get credit for. Verse number 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. Now, if you're looking for a great name to name your kids, Epaphroditus would be good. In other words, Epaphroditus was from the church of Philippi, and they sent him as a messenger, just like I would say, if we took up a big offering and we named somebody and said, hey, James, would you take this to, so-and-so, and this is the guy that was appointed to take the offering, the money, the clothes, the food, whatever it was, to the Apostle Paul in jail. And they elected this guy and here's some of the stuff they sent. Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell. So he got some cologne. I don't know his cologne. He said it smelled good, whatever it was. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But this is what he said. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul's writing this letter back to the Philippians to encourage them in this way. Now, let's get some background on the book of Philippians. I know we ain't even read the first verse yet. This is all introduction. This is getting you ready because everybody's getting pumped. They're getting ready to jump into the book. By the time we jump in it, you're going to know everything about it. In Acts chapter number 16, one of the chapters I skipped right here. I'll tell you what, let me do it right here. Acts chapter number 16 is where the Apostle Paul visited Macedonia. It's found in Acts 16. I've got it on the screen for you, but when we studied the book of Acts and we went to Acts 16, here's where it all happened. In Acts 16, verse 9, here's the background. Here's the whole starting of the church at Philippi. Verse number 9, there was a man that had a vision and said, Paul, would you please come over here and help us? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. We sang a song. What's that song? The Macedonial Call. Send the light. That's what it is. Send the light. Send the light. What's that verse? You have heard the Macedonial call today. Send the light. Send the light. There we go. All right. There's where the verse comes from. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul picks up leaves where he's at, goes to Macedonia. You say, well, how do you know Macedonia is Philippi and all of that? Well, you just got to keep reading. The Bible always explains itself. In verse number 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Look at that. You just keep reading, you'll find out Philippi is a chief city of that particular part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So Paul's preaching to this, all of these people. Now, verse 14, here is the first person to get saved at Philippi. Here's the first person, verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. I don't know if it was some type of garments. I'm not sure. A seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, who heard the Lord, the heart the Lord opened, and she attended to things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She gets saved. Paul baptizes her. Her whole house gets saved. I don't know how many people that is, but Lydia and whoever's in her household, how many ever that was, all got saved. There you go. Now we're in need of a church in Philippi. Well, how many of y'all realize when the Lord starts moving and working in a service or a community or a church, whatever, the devil's going to show up? Well, guess what? Guess who the next person they run up on? And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination medicine. Man, they just, Lydia's house, got saved. Woo! All of a sudden, here, they run upon this woman. She's possessed by a spirit of divination. Word divination, if you look the background of that word divination, it's the same word we get our word python from, snake. What's a snake do? It constricts, squeezes. It constricts you, puts you in bondage. This woman was possessed with the spirit of divination, medus, which brought her master, now watch this, which brought her masters much gain. So it'd be like this. She's a fortune teller. She's set up in town, and she's got this crystal ball, and she's got this Harry Potter hat on. So she's got her Harry Potter movies playing in the background, and so she's fortune telling, and she's charging $5 to tell your fortune. And then she sends a portion of that, $1.50 or $2, to the city to pay her, you know. So the city's making money off of this woman telling fortunes. So if this woman gets saved and quits that, the city's going to be mad. You with me? And so I didn't put the rest of it up there, but I'm just going to tell you in Cliff Note version. So guess what? Paul cast this demon out of this woman. This woman gets saved. Well, the city hadn't seen any payment a couple weeks. What happened? Hey, mayor, I got saved by God's marvelous grace. I don't do this devilish stuff no more. You won't be getting any more payments from me because I'm not watching Harry Potter no more, and I'm not doing all this stuff and all this devil worshiping stuff. I put up all my Kiss music and my rock music and my devil. I burn it out in the front yard. That's what it all means, you know. And they get upset. Matter of fact, they say, well, I'll tell you what, whoever caused this, because we're losing money, these preachers being in town. Y'all remember when they used to couldn't sell alcohol on Sunday? Y'all remember that? But now, the way they do it is they just charge you, and you get a liquor license, the city gets... Now, see, they don't care how many people you kill up and down the road. Just long as you pay, get your liquor license. Come on. We want our, well, it ain't preaching time, but it could be. And then they got the liquor tax on top of that. So then when they sell it, then, the city's back. Boy, don't you know? Listen, if you know what, You know what Christ Church Baptist Fellowship needs to be? Every church in Dyersburg, Dyer County. You know what we need? We need a bunch of troublemakers. Do you know if we were rise up? This is just this is just illustration. Think if we just rise up. All these supposedly saved people, because everybody you meet at Walmart, oh, I know the good Lord upstairs. Everybody's supposed to be saved. Rise up. Take this county back over. I can promise you this, the officials upstairs, they're going to be upset. Because it's all about the love of is the root of all evil. And that's what this town did. They said, these preachers, we're about sick and tired of them taking up our, throw them in jail. So guess what? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas wind up in a Philippian jail. Because it doesn't get everybody saved. And at midnight, now think about this. Paul and Silas, you can respond one of two ways. You can respond one of two ways. You can say, okay, Paul can look over at Silas and say, look, I don't know why the Lord's doing us this way. We've been preaching. We've cast the devil out of this woman. And we're getting all these people saved. Lydia got saved. We got enough people to start a church. And the Lord allows us to get thrown in. I tell you what, I'm quitting church. I ain't going back to church. I ain't preaching. I'm shutting my Bible. I ain't doing nothing else. Now, don't credit, because we're all guilty of that. Nope. Paul looked over at Silas and said, hey, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. The Lord's got us here for a reason. And so the woman got saved. She got a devil cast out of her. Lydia got saved. All these people got saved. So the Lord allowed us to get in here because somebody needs to get saved in here. Silas, I'm bored. It's midnight. I don't feel like going to sleep. Let's have church. Paul, Silas, you get a couple songs together. I'll get a sermon together. And we'll just have church. I mean, we don't have TV. There's no radio. We're in jail. Let's just have church. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. He would have gotten in trouble if all these prisoners had escaped. So he's fixing to kill himself. Paul cried a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're just having church. Then he called for a light. He got so nervous he started smoking. He called for a light. And that's not what it is. Anyway, he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In other words, not only will it save you, it'll save everybody in your house too if they'll accept it. And they spake with them the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. The guy that put the stripes on is now washing the stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What that means is all his straightway. In other words, everybody under me. Me, Dalton, Ethan, Kayla, my straightways. My family, all of them got saved. And and when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, you got Lydia, remember, seller of purple, the demon-possessed girl, and now you got the Philippian jailer and his whole house. You with me? I don't know how many people that is. I have no idea. But that's enough to start a church. There's where the birth of the church of Philippi started. Now, obviously, Paul gets out of the jail, the Philippian jail, and he goes on to some of these other places. But then when he writes back to, when he's here in the Roman jail, he's getting there thinking, and I'll show you this in a minute. He's sitting there thinking, man, boy, I wonder what the Philippian jailer's doing. Man, he sure did put a whooping on me, and then the Lord saved him. Boy, I'm fixing to write them a letter. I'm fixing to write them a letter and send and try to encourage them. He's in jail. Somebody needs to encourage him. Instead, he's encouraging somebody else. You say, preacher, boy, I'm depressed all the time. I'm depressed all the time, and I'm down and out. You know how to cure depression. It's how to cure. I can tell you how to cure depression. Real easy. If I've ever been depressed, I don't know it. I don't remember it. And then you're going to look at me and say, well, how are you going to cure it? And you ain't never been there. Watch this. I'm telling you, you ever get depressed, get in your car, drive down to Memphis, go to the Bonner Children's Hospital, and just walk up and down the hallways. Stay about an hour. Go and look in the rooms. Look at them little kids in there going through some of the stuff we're going through. And then get back in your car and come home. You'll come home rejoicing. Just drive down there and go to the cancer ward. Just walk down the hallways. You go in depressed, you'll come out. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't look like you're too good to do it. Because sometimes you just need to, just to put it all in perspective a little bit. How Paul can write about rejoicing and all of that. Now, let's see. What was I going to? Oh, this is, well, I tell you what, let's just jump into it. I don't know how much more time I'll have, but we'll get six verses in maybe. I was going to tell you this. I know I was skipping something. Oh, I meant to give you the outline, didn't I? And I forgot. This right here, I was talking about, there's where I was going, joy. Woo, I got so much stuff, my mind's going everywhere. Now y'all know why hair don't grow up here. Joy, Rob. Have y'all ever met some people that just rob you joy? All right. Each one of these chapters deals with a certain joy robber. Chapter 1 deals with circumstances. Circumstances sometimes will rob your joy. Chapter 1, he deals with how to overcome circumstances, because joy is different than happiness. I can be happy as long as the bills are paid. But when the bills are not paid, I'm not happy. I can have joy when the bills are paid. I can have joy when the bills are not paid, because joy is not based upon circumstances. Happiness is. Somebody told me, y'all remember, I think I remember this in Sunday school. Joy. J-O-Y. Jesus first, put others second, and put yourself last. You'll have joy. Boy, that'd be a good sermon for Sunday, wouldn't it? Jesus first, put yourself last. Boy, Joel Osteen would really love that, wouldn't he? Joel puts you first. How to be a better you. You don't want to be a better you. How to be a better Christ-like. I want to be like him, you see. Jesus first, others second, and you last. Chapter 2, joy robber is people. Don't look to your right or left. But there are people that'll try to rob your joy. If circumstances don't get you joy, people will. Boy, you can be on cloud nine, man, you done got up early, you done read your Bible, it's the first of the year, you done read your Bible, and boy, and you get in your car, and you go to the grocery store, and it won't take 10 seconds. It's somebody going to rob your joy. Chapter 3, things will rob your joy. And in chapter 4, here we go, worry. Another word for anxious, anxiety, people that will steal somebody's joy quicker than anything is worry. Paul said, be careful, full of care, of nothing. Don't worry. But all in prayer and supplication, let a request be made known unto God. Anxious, anxiety, worry will steal your joy. All of these four chapters, circumstances, people, things, and worry, all four of those chapters will deal with and combat how to get victory over circumstances, over people, over things, over worry. Sure will. Now, let's look at the book of Philippians. Let's try. We'll look at verse 1, but I do want to show you probably out of the book of Philippians, probably very close to the whole Bible. Philippians 1:6, that was my dad's favorite verse, and it is a good one, and I like it. But 3:13 and 14 has always just, it's what Paul said, brethren, talking to saved people, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. I don't know everything. That's what he said. I'm not claiming I know everything, or I have arrived. But he said, this one thing I do, one thing, I'm focused on one thing, not 10 things, I'm focused on one thing, is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Did y'all know whatever you did yesterday, you can't do anything about it today? If it was wrong, get forgiven, get it under the blood and move on. Stop worrying about your past. But devil brings up your past. Well, remind him of his future. And his future is a whole lot worse than your past. Tell him he's headed to hell. Devil, quit bothering me in my past. Your future, you're headed to hell. You can get an early start if you want to. But he said, I'm reaching forth on those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. That's the kind of person we're dealing with here with the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy. That's the guy he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy 2. Timothy. Paul and Timotheus. Who are they? The servants of Jesus Christ. That's what everybody ought to be, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, it's almost like reading a letter. You got your letter, and you got your letter right here. You got your stamp that goes over here. You got your from, and then you got to. From Paul, to. Watch. It's almost just like that's what this thing looks like. Paul and Timotheus. Here we go, Paul and Timotheus right here. The servants of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, where? In Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now watch this. One verse. He's saying who he's writing to, where it's coming from, and he's writing to, watch. All right, I'm going to explain all of this. He said, I didn't see much in the verse. Well, there's a bunch there. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's all the saints. Now, saints, here's something we need to talk about. Saints, don't get this confused with our Catholic friends. We love our Catholic friends and all, but they wait till somebody dies, and then they say, well, we're gonna make them into sainthood. That ain't even in the Bible. And we love our friends, we love them, but we wish they could read a little better. If you're saved, you're a saint right now. On the inside, there's a two-part being. I'm an outside person, got skin, flesh, all of that. That's the part you see. The inward man is a saint. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes my outward don't act like a saint, like my inside. My outside don't match my inside. Now, don't look at me like you want another preacher, because I'm telling you what, let somebody pull out in front of y'all and let's see if the outside matches the inside. You don't let somebody pull over in front of you and say, oh, Lord bless you, you know. He blessed them with five. Anyway, knuckle sandwich. Everybody is, if you're saved, you're a saint. And I'm fixing some of the, some people are getting hot. A saint in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, but all things become new. Now, those saved saints, they go to church somewhere. It looks like there's more than one local church in Philippi now. Now that Paul, from Acts 16 to now, all the way when he writes back, that's about 63 A.D., so he's writing back. So this church has grown to where several people have outgrown their living rooms, and now you've probably got several different little living room group churches. And each one of those little living room churches has a bishop, and deacons in that church. The reason I say there's multiple is because notice bishops with an S on it. One church, you only have one overseer, one bishop. So there's multitudes of little local living room churches going on in Philippi. And each one of them has a bishop and deacons in there. Now, let me explain those words to you. Words like these words, we've been over it before. And again, I bring up my Catholic friends, because I love them, and I appreciate them and all, and I want them to know the Lord the best they can without having to go through Mary and all of that. But bishop, that word means overseer. Overseer. Now, sometimes, now you say, why don't we call you bishop? Well, we just, we don't do that. And a lot of times it's because we don't want to get confused with, because, you got other groups that take these titles and it's not biblical. In other words, so you got bishop, you got elder, and we've talked about the word elder. Elder can have the context in the scripture will determine the meaning. Sometimes elder can be used as a age thing, an elder person. There's several people in here that are my elders by age. But then as a title, that elder and the bishop, and the word pastor are all used interchangeably. When it uses the word pastor, that's more, that word means shepherd, shepherding sheep, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer. And I'll show you what I mean. Let's see, Acts 20 and verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, book of Ephesians, and called the elders of the church. Now notice, Paul calls these elders, and he's going to start telling them something. Watch what he says in verse number 28. Take heed thereunto. Now watch. In verse 17, he calls the elders of the church. Elders of the church. Watch. Watch what he tells them. Verse 28. Take heed thereunto, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Flock of what? Flock of sheep. That's where we get our word pastor from. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you, what? Overseers, same word, bishop. Bishop, overseer. Elders, church, pastors. Over the flock, bishop, overseer. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. All right, let me show you another one. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort. Peter's writing this, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. What does he tell these elders to do? Verse 2, feed the flock of God. Pastor, shepherd, feeding flocks, sheep of God. Taking the oversight, overseer, bishop, there's your word, thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. And I'm not going over all these words in scrap because that's not my purpose here tonight. We can do that at another time. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the what? The flock. Flock of what? Flock of sheep. Oh, look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd is capitalized, when he shall appear, ye, you elders, you bishops, you pastors, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see that? See how all these words are used. Now, let me give you another one. Titus 1. Titus 1, Paul's writing to this fellow right here, Titus, a young convert. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay, now watch. He's talking to elders. Watch. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, it's not polygamy. In the Bible days, it was very common in these Bible days that they would have more than one wife at the same time, polygamy. And so Paul's telling Titus, says, one wife, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, talking to elders, be blameless. Verse 7, for a what? Verse 5, for this cause, set in order, ordain elders. And he says, be blameless and all this kind of stuff. And then he changes the word on us. Why? Because they're used interchangeably. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. I got to pray about that. Not given to wine, not striker, given to filthy lucre, so on and so forth. Y'all see that? You just look at the Bible and watch what it does, and it'll use these. I'll give you. Okay, if you go back to Philippians, watch. Now, you may want to, I wouldn't spend much time debating this because it's really, whatever. If you believe something different, that's totally fine. We can still go to Chick-fil-A and split a chicken sandwich and just have great fellowship. But watch, here, let me try to prove my point. You may say, oh, Brother Jeremy, elder's different than the bishop's different than the pastor and all, and they're all different folks. Well, in Philippians, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, why didn't he say with the bishops and the deacons and the elders and the pastors? He didn't say all of them, you see. He said with the bishops and the deacons. Why? Because that word bishop engulfs. Does everybody see that? I'll give you another for instance. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing this one to the church of Philippi. He gave some apostles. In the early part of the book of Acts, he gave apostles. And some prophets, some evangelists, about what was it, Philip the evangelist, or was he about Philip the evangelist, chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, and some pastors and teachers. He gave them offices to this area. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets anymore. They died off. And then we still got evangelists today. We have pastors and teachers. Now, why did he not say, it should have read, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some bishops and some elders and some teachers. You see that? Why? Because when he used that word pastor, it engulfed. Did everybody see that? All right, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 1. Now, let me say something about bishop and all of that. Bishops and you got saints. You got one pastor in the church. You can only have one. You can't have any. If it's two-headed, it's a monster. If it's two-headed, it's a monster. So a church that has more than is a monster. You can only have one. Now, bishop, that word overseer. Now, a pastor normally comes to a church. They take a vote. Somebody says, well, what about the pastor? What if he's a dictator? He can't be. Because guess what? If 51% of the people of the church that voted him in, if they don't feel like he's following the Bible and following the guidelines, 51% of the people take a vote, boom, he's out. You can't do a dictator that way. A dictator, you can't vote out. But a pastor, a bishop, an overseer, if he's doing, you elect that man to make sure we're headed in the right direction. And if we're not headed in the right direction, we got to get somebody that is headed in the right direction and taking the church in the right direction. And if not, then we've got to get somebody that is. But when you do elect one, This is the way. This is not the way everybody does it. I'm just telling you the way the Bible says. When you do elect one, you take your hands off and say, we support, we're standing behind. As long as he's marching in the right direction, we're behind him 100%. Three folks. Okay, good. March in the right direction and all that kind of stuff. Because here's the deal. I know the more people we get, the more people we get in church, I know it's none of y'all, but it might be somebody that visits or something. They say, boy, I could do a better job than that. And they might could. They might could. There's a bunch of people who do a better job. But right now, you say. And then you have that overseer. Guess what? When I die, I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not only do I give an account of myself, I have to give an account for how I have led the church. And that's a big weight. That's a big weight. Because I ain't always done right. But I try to do right because I got to give an account. And look, don't take it the wrong way. Somebody comes up and says, Brother Jeremy, I think you'll do that, da, 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 da. And I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, you need to sit down because you're not going to give an account before God for that. If I make the wrong decision, I took your advice and make the wrong decision, you don't give an account for it, I do. Well, this is going south real quick. Now, let me finish this up. And then you got bishops and the deacon. The word deacons means that word means servant. It would be like a waiter serving waiting tables. You'll find that in Acts chapter number 6 is where you'll find that the first time. The church got so big that the bishop, the pastor, was having to quit reading the Bible and quit studying, getting a sermon together to go take care of the widows and the orphans and making sure they got food on the table, making sure the everything's running right and this, that, and the other. So they appointed deacons to serve the church and take the load so the pastors can be given to the Bible and all that kind of stuff. I've always used this. I've always said this. Deacons always carry two buckets. When there's a church fire, deacons always carry two buckets. They got one, they got a bucket with water, and they got a bucket with gas on it, in it. You can always, when you got a fire, well, our job is we're trying to put fires out, and you do that with water. But sometimes, man, I've had, not here, but boy, I've had some, man, to light it up in a minute and watch it burn. Boy, I ain't got time to deal with all that.